Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Presence.
Well, welcome to the Well Community Church. So glad you're hanging out with us here today. If you are a guest here with us, applause is not normal. I've been out for a little bit. And I guess there was some bets going on as to whether I was coming back or not. The answer is 100% yes. Really delighted to be back here with you. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 2, looking at verses 6 and 7. Before we get into the content here, though, for this week, a special welcome to those who are guests here with us. So glad that you're hanging out. Those who are watching us over at our Fig Garden campus or those watching at the PM gathering. Just really thankful for the opportunity to talk a little bit about who we are as a church. We just finished, if you've been with us here this summer, a summer teaching series, which was probably the most dicey summer teaching series we have ever done, because candidly, teaching a proverb in a way that's not moralistic is very difficult. Moralistic is distinct from moral. Moral is a good thing. Moralism is not. Moralism is when you read your Bible and it says, don't be a sluggard. And so you decide, okay, well then I won't be a sluggard. Well, that's doing in your own strength that which can only be accomplished by God. And so teaching a proverb, which is wisdom literature, in a way that integrates the gospel is no light task. And add to that, we did 9 weeks of our summer teaching series. There were 20 communicators who taught. Now, we brought some of the Wiley veterans up, and you got to hear from some of our campus pastors and pastoral staff and hear them handle the word, and you don't get to hear them very frequently. But we also brought up some of the next generation of leaders. So a lot of our youth team came up, a lot of our community life folks. And so we are here at The Well a little bit like a teaching hospital, in that we're really interested in raising up that next generation, and so grateful for the opportunity to have done that. But this week now, we turn the page. And what we do in the fall, here in the first several weeks of August, is try to drop some messages that we would consider kind of plumb lines for us here at The Well, meaning this is who we are. This is what we're about. It's by way of reminder to those of you who've been around for a while so that we could just sort of go, oh yeah, that's right. It's a fall season. Kids are getting ready to go back to school. You're kind of getting in that rhythm. So yeah, this is who we are, but it's also invitation. There are more and more people coming to this church that are new with us, and we want to invite you into that process as well. I want to just start by walking through, if I can, our mission statement here at The Well. We exist to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood. What that means for us is, first and foremost, we are about the proclamation of the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. We proclaim the gospel. We proclaim him admonishing everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we might, by God's grace, present everyone complete in Christ. We are of the mind that you cannot have reconciled horizontal relationships until you have a reconciled vertical relationship. So we're all about helping people connect to God. We don't think that's something we can do apart from him. So we don't connect people to God. We simply set the stage and let God do what God does. Because by his grace, the gospel is something that begins to knock on our life. And we can't explain what, and we may not be able to explain why. All we know is something's happening. You may be here this morning or this evening having come in and just said, I don't know why, but I think I want to go to church today. Well, I can tell you why, but you probably won't understand it quite yet. And that is this: God is doing something in your life to stir your affections for him. What a gift to be able to respond to the living God. So we want to help people connect to God, but we also here at The Well want to help people connect to each other. We believe that life change happens in the context of trusted relationships, in the context of smaller groups, where you can be cared for and loved, where you can be prayed for and encouraged, where people can be in your life, in the good and in the bad. We tend to live in a culture, by the way, that puts out a very sanitized version of who we are. Call it your Instagram self, right? Nobody puts the bedhead picture of them on Instagram It's always, fellas, when you've put on your makeup and got your hair did, then you put the picture up. But the reality is life is not always like that. And in fact, when you do life in community, it's really hard to sustain that. Well, here at The Well, we don't believe in putting out a false self at all. We invite you to be authentic with what God is doing in your life, which means some days are going to be awesome, and some days it's a train wreck. But when you walk in community with other people, helping people connect to each other, what happens is you create relationships where you can now have iron that sharpens iron. You can have people that speak truth and love. You can have people that encourage you in the fight with you to walk out this messy process of life with God together. And here at The Well, we want to do that in every neighborhood, which simply means we don't have an appetite to just entertain Christians. That's not what we're trying to do. We're trying to train and equip Christians to walk intimately with Jesus and to go be the church, not just gathered, but scattered, which means here at The Well, we're very committed to being engaged in what's happening in our city. We want to know what the issues are. We want awareness of what's happening in our community, and we want to bring the gospel to bear on those issues. Our hope would be that every nonprofit, every apartment complex, every gated community, every golf course, every Section 8, neighborhood has people of God walking it out there. They are light that doesn't hide their light together, but lets their light shine before men, as Jesus said, in such a way that people would see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. And so that's who we are, and that's what we're about. But we also recognize something, that the Christian life is not always easy. Meaning, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, some of you have experienced what I experienced as well, and that is, it sounds good when the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, we're new creatures. Old things pass away, behold, new things have come. And some of you had a place in your life like I did where you said, okay, I can't keep living on my own, this is not working. There's got to be something else, and you trusted Christ, and that's wonderful. But then you started to read your Bible, and your Bible said things like, okay, be holy as he is holy. And you went, oh. Or the Bible said, don't be drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. And you're like, uh-oh. Or it said, don't let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but speak only that which is for the building up of others. And you said, well, I guess I got to quit cussing. And you started realizing there's a process that's happening, and it's not always easy, because even though you have new life in Christ, you may have experienced, as I did, that doggone it, old habits are often hard to break. How many of you have been there? Okay, that's the reality of the Christian life, but nobody had told me that. And so what happened is I entered into the Christian life and I realized there's a gap between God's standard, be holy, and the reality of my life. In fact, Romans 7 verse 18 says, I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. The willing is present, but the doing of the good is not. And I began to realize there was a gap in my life. We've called that here at The Well, the sanctification gap. The word sanctify means to set apart and be holy. And so we acknowledge that there's going to be a natural gap between what God calls us to and our life. Now, that doesn't give license for indulgence. God's standard is God's standard, and we need to, by the grace of God, pursue that standard. So it doesn't give license for indulgence, but it does acknowledge the gap. Now, the challenge or the question that I want to talk about here for the rest of our time together is, acknowledging the gap is one thing. How do we close the gap? Your first move in that moment is critical. Because if we're not careful, what we say as we look at the presence of the gap in our life is, well, then I need to be better. If your first move is, I need to be better, you are leaning into moralism and you are trying to accomplish in your own strength that which can only be accomplished by God. That move towards moralism is religion. It is short-lived. It is not sustainable, and it is woefully insufficient to close the gap. And some of you have jumped on that religious treadmill and you're exhausted and you go, I know exactly what you're talking about. Because if godliness was accomplished by trying harder, reading more, praying more, doing more, caring more, we should be more godly, but we are not. And so the challenge then is, well, then how do I close the gap? And it's that question that we've been wrestling with here at The Well now for a number of years. And we're identifying a bit of a polarity that's happening in our spiritual life. A polarity are two energies that seem to be in contradiction to one another. And a polarity is not like a problem you solve, it's a tension you manage. And the polarity is this: is the closing of the gap something that God does without us, or is it something that we do without God? And the answer, of course, is somewhere in that messy middle. See, if it was all God and no us, well, that would be mysticism. That's leaning on a shovel and praying for a hole. That's saying, all right, God, well, I don't care, but go ahead and do whatever you want to do. Now, God, by his grace, may have in seasons of your life done just that because he loves you. When you went will-less and you were caught in your indulgence and sin, by his grace, he may have actually been protecting you and stirring you towards godliness, even though your heart wasn't there. That's the gracious God that we serve, but it is not sufficient for it to be all God and no us. But is it all us and no God? Well, the answer to that, of course, is no. If it was all us and no God, that again is moralism. And so the challenge is, how do we live in that polarity? Because God is at work in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. For it's what God has begun, God will be faithful to complete. He's Lord of the dance. And what we're trying to learn here at the well is, how do we join him in the process of spiritual formation? How do we join the very work of the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the people of God to help transform us to be something different than what we are today? And by the way, I can guarantee for each and every one of us, that's the end goal, to be something different than we are today. Because God is faithful to work out that process of transformation in our life. And the challenge for us then, if that's indeed the case, is we've got to develop some increased awareness of what is the Word of God saying in our life, what are the people of God saying in our life, and what's the Spirit of God doing in my life. To help us in that journey, we created a tool called Foundational Practices. In fact, 8 foundational practices that sort of help serve as a bit of a reference or a guide to the plan of transformation that may be unfolding in our life. And we'd like to look at those here this week and just be reminded of what they are for those of you who've seen these before. And then also invite those of you that are guests with us into this journey of greater awareness and invitation. And I'll explain what that means here in a moment. The danger when you say in a religious context, here's 8 foundational practices, is we're all in some ways competitive and we begin to evaluate, like, okay, how am I doing? Am I 4 for 8? Because I mean, if you bat 500, you'll get into the Hall of Fame. So am I 4 for 8? Am I 2 for 8? Am I 6 for 8? Like we're evaluating like that. Or we're saying, am I more than my neighbor? Because if I'm more than my neighbor, I'm feeling good about myself. But if my neighbor's better than me, so we get into that. That's not what these were created to do at all. In fact, what they were created to do is be what we would call a means of grace. Now, let me explain what that means. For those of you who grew up in a Catholic background, means of grace means something differently than what we're using it for. A means of grace, say in a Catholic context, means that certain religious rites or practices actually add merit, that you're lacking, but by participating in that religious activity, like partaking in the Eucharist or whatever, there's grace that is credited to your account. That's not what we're saying. When we say means of grace, what we are saying is an opportunity for us to learn to open to the very work of the Spirit of God in our life. It's an opportunity to join God in what God is doing already. And so, the first part is it kind of raises awareness. So as you look at these foundational practices, as we walk through them here in just a moment, you might say, oh, you know, I am doing pretty well there. I am experiencing some victory there. There is some fruit there. I'd say, okay, well, if that's the case, praise God, don't get cocky, because that's not you, that's God. And so it allows you to say, I do see the Lord in my life. See, for so many of us, we can click through days and we haven't even thought about, do I see the Lord working in my life? And the answer, of course, is I'm sure he is. So these foundational practices help raise awareness for that. But they also are not just means of awareness, they're means of invitation. And by invitation, I mean, you might look at some of these foundational practices and say, man, I'm really struggling there. I'm really having a hard time there. I don't see any fruit there. Well, instead of shame and guilt being the thing that drives us, it's an invitation for us to go, oh God, I need you. God, this issue is deficient in my life. God, would you be present here and show me what you want me to do? I mentioned Romans 7:18 already, that nothing good dwells in us that's in our flesh. The willing is present, but the doing of the good is not. The good news is, as we are in, I don't want to say failure, but as we're struggling in any of these practices, it's an invitation to actually be with him. And so in that, to recognize that God loves you not only when you do well, but also when you struggle. He loves you in the virtue and in the vice and is wanting to work out something in your life. Well, let's walk through these practices just so you kind of know what they are. We've got a diagram that we may be able to put on the screen for some of the venues, but if not, you could just kind of write down the list, which will work as well. The first is, we call it embracing the gospel. It's the little cross on the diagram there in the middle. And embracing the gospel for us means two things. We embrace the gospel at a point in time. The Christian life begins in a moment where we receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, which means embracing the gospel is not simply going to church. It's not being religious. It's not trying to read our Bibles. All of those things may be fine, but the Christian life begins at a moment where you embrace the gospel at a point in time. And when you do, all kinds of things theologically happen. You are forgiven, redeemed, restored, renewed, adopted. You're justified. You're positionally sanctified, and on and on and on and on. Something profound happens by the grace of God, but it doesn't stop there. Embracing the gospel means that by the grace of God, something happened, and by the grace of God, it's still happening, which means the gospel is not simply like, yeah, back in 1904, I went up to Hume Lake in the summer, I trusted Christ, and that's it. It's like, no, that happened, but something then is still happening, because when you embrace the gospel, you are sealed with the very Spirit of God, which means the very God who in Genesis 1 made dirt breathe dwells in you and is leading you and directing you and guiding you and is with you in love to will and to work for his good pleasure, which means it's opportunity now to partner with him. We embrace the gospel. In the top left, it says story. You might just write sharing your story. It means also then that by the grace of God, we get to tell others about what God did and what God is still doing. Now, I'm gonna bet that it is few and far between for you to have a moment where somebody comes to you and says, look, my life is a mess. I've blown myself up morally. What must I do to be saved? I mean, that would be amazing, okay? But just play this out for a second. What if somebody did ask you that? Would you have any idea where to begin? Would you have any idea how to lead that person to embrace the gospel? Well, we sure love to help you do that, because we think the greatest evangelism that happens doesn't happen here. It happens when you're out in your workplace. It happens by the water cooler. It happens on the job site. It happens when you are taking the trash out and a neighbor's taking his trash out. And next thing you know, you're in a conversation and they go, man, you seem kind of different. What's the deal with you? And for you to be able to articulate the gospel in that moment, sharing your story. Top right, it says community. You might just write intentionally pursuing community. It's where we enjoy the shared experience of life with God together. We learn how to come out of the shadows, come out of hiding, which, by the way, those are the two symptoms of sin, is shame, which we cover, and guilt, which we hide. Come out of hiding, come out of the shadows, delight in life together, the good and the bad, drop our false Instagram self and live authentically. The problem with the false self, by the way, it can't be loved. And it can't love anyone else. It's an avatar. It's not even real. It's a facade. And so, boy, if we could just be the authentic us and enjoy community together and intentionally pursue it, that's where transformation happens. In the middle on the left, you'll see freedom. You might just write experiencing ongoing freedom. Here at The Well, we acknowledge that there is a flesh residue that each and every one of us have that's as unique to us as our thumbprint, right? Your thumbprint is yours. Well, you also have a bent, a bias towards sin that just comes natural to you. You don't even think about it. It just comes out. And it could be a number of things, right? It could be greed, could be lust, could be anger, could be control, could be codependence. Fill in the blank, right? The list goes on and on and on. Well, one of the things that the gospel does, though, is teaches us how to walk in light, how to be honest, confess, repent, seek amends, and recognize that though this sin may be present in my life, it's not master over me. The gospel has freed me from its mastery. And so I want to walk in that newness of life. But that means that those old habits, when they rear their ugly head, need to be dealt with and dealt with appropriately, experiencing ongoing freedom. In the middle on the right, looks like a little bullseye. We wrote purpose. We're talking about living on purpose. We're going to spend the next 2 weeks sort of zooming in on living on purpose. But essentially, it's investing eternally according to God's design. Have you put any thought, energy, or effort into who God has made you to be? Because the Bible says you are very special. In fact, the term is the word poema. It's where we get the word masterpiece or a one-of-a-kind, handmade something. You are his masterpiece, you. And so have you ever thought about that? The next 2 weeks, we'll unpack that in greater detail, so I won't, for the sake of time, do it now. Bottom left, it's a little hard. It says serve. You might just write serve faithfully, serve faithfully. We just acknowledge that at the heart of the gospel, Jesus modeled that he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so we want to enter into a life like Jesus of serving. And what we mean by that is putting the gospel on display. The gospel has changed us. We want to live in a way in our world where people go, there's something about those people. Peter mentioned always being ready to give an account to anyone who asks you to give an account of the hope that is in you. Well, that's putting this gospel on display, serving faithfully. Bottom right, it says give. You might just write give generously. We are stewards of everything that God has entrusted to us. And the challenge of our time, our talents, and our treasures is to steward them well. And then the final one there in the middle, it looks like kind of a rising sun. It says celebrate. You might just write celebrate the work of God. That's where we learn to mark moments, endure suffering, and joyfully delight in life with God. Now, you might just take a moment and reflect on those. We'll do this again here in just a bit, where you say, okay, by way of awareness, are there any things I'm going, okay, I'm doing good there. And are there any things I'm struggling in? Just think about that here over the next few minutes. Now, if you have your Bibles, long way of introduction, Colossians 2, 6 and 7. This is the anchor text for this entire process. Paul speaking to the church of Colossae. Colossae being a church in modern-day Turkey. It's in the Lycus River Valley. Two other cities next to it you may be familiar with. One, Hierapolis. The other, Laodicea. Those three cities were sort of the heartbeat of the church, the early church especially, there throughout the book of Acts. And so he's writing to these people who were wrestling with a Christology. They're trying to figure out who Jesus is. And these people were deeply influenced by what was called Gnosticism, which comes from the Greek word gnosis. And the idea is knowledge. Some had the knowledge, some did not. And it was only a select few who had the knowledge of who God, lowercase g, God was, because they didn't believe that Jesus was fully God. They believed he was a lesser deity, a lowercase g expression of the living God. And so Paul's writing to them to correct their Christology and raise up a view of a capital G God incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ. And so he says in verses 6 and 7, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted, and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. I want to start by just drawing attention to a couple of assumptions that are made in this text. One is that life with God is established through Jesus Christ. We mentioned that when we talked about embracing the gospel, but I want to circle back to that. He is making an assumption that therefore, having received Christ Jesus the Lord, he's talking to believers about what the Christian life then should look like. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, it begins by inviting him in. Now, why is that so important? Well, whether you've been around this place for a number of years or this is your first day here, you need to know we are all in good company in that we all suffer from the same ailment. It's called sin. All the way back in the early parts of Genesis, the Bible records the first human rebellion against God. Adam and Eve rebel against God and unfortunately pass that sin on to us. So we are, by biblical definition, brought forth in sin and conceived in iniquity, which means sin is something we're born into. We're sinners by nature, not simply by deed. We didn't learn to sin because of a bad cultural context. We didn't learn to sin because of a broken family. We didn't learn to sin because we picked it up naturally. We were born sinners and then did what sinners do, sinners by deed and by nature. And in that, we inherited from Adam and Eve the same consequences of sin. The first is death, both spiritually and physically. We inherit shame and a tendency to cover that. We inherit guilt and a tendency to hide. Don't believe me? How many of you have raised children? And you saw a child get into the cookie jar or whatever, they got chocolate on their face, they got crumbs all over their shirt, and you said, "Did you eat a cookie?" Of course they didn't eat the cookie. No, I didn't eat a cookie. Are you crazy? I didn't eat the cookie. We do the same thing. We're just a little bit more sophisticated toddlers, okay? We cover and we hide. We also inherit corruption, which simply means if you've ever looked, if you've ever read the news and you just thought, how can people do that? Well, the answer is sin. because of sin, the image of God is defaced in our life, and we are capable of all kinds of awful, dehumanizing things, awful things that we can do one to another. And then finally, we inherit autonomy. And autonomy is a desire to do life alone on our own without God. We come about that very naturally. Now, we wouldn't articulate it like that, but what we would say is, well, I don't really need God. I mean, God is there for those who need a religious crutch. Well, I don't need a religious crutch. I'm doing fine. Or we say, okay, God, you can have these things, but these things are mine. Okay, that's autonomy. All of that we inherit from Adam and Eve. Thankfully, the Bible invites us into the richness of life with God through Jesus Christ, that even though we were alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, he has reconciled us to himself in his fleshly body through death, that by his death and receiving of that, we might have life. That's the hope of the gospel. And so he assumes that, having received Christ Jesus the Lord. And so what's the solution then for the sin? Of course, is the gospel, but it doesn't just stop there. The gospel did something and is still doing something. Look at verse 6 as it continues. Having received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. The assumption of the Christian life is that we're not simply believers by profession. We're believers by action. We're not simply believers by orthodoxy. We believe the right things. We're believers in practice, orthopraxy. We actually do the right things, which means the Christian life is not simply about coming to church and being a Christian by way of we showed up. No. We're supposed to now walk in him. There's an assumption that we're living that out, not just here, but out even in our community. And thankfully, we're doing so not on the basis of our own strength. Look at verse 7, having been firmly rooted. Now, here's where we begin to understand the power of the gospel. That verb, having been firmly rooted, is what's called a perfect passive. A perfect verb is something that happened, and we still live in the benefit or consequence of what happened. Well, this is a perfect passive, which means something happened at a point in time, and the implications of what happened, we're still feeling the impact of, and it's passive, it happened to us. So when you embraced the gospel, something happened, and we still live in the benefits of what happened to you. You didn't do anything but respond to the living God. And in respond to the living God, he did something in your life, and you're still living in the results of it. Which means there's an ongoing work of the gospel in my life. We are what the Bible would suggest is in Christ. And because we're in Christ, we have a new identity. We have died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. The greatest thing about us is Christ. Our hope is Christ. Our identity is Christ. You with me on that? Well, it doesn't stop there. Verse 7, and now being built up in him and established in your faith. Built up and established are called present passives. It's a little different. Present means it happened now. It keeps continually, repetitively happening every single moment by moment, but it's also passive, which means it's happening to you. Which means when you embrace the gospel, not only have you been firmly rooted, but you are now being built up, and you see them trying to articulate the language in our English translations, being built up and continually established in your faith. But again, it's happening to you, which means the gospel of Jesus Christ is at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. He is always working. And that's an important point of theological connection, that we are brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ. We do not earn the favor of God by our performance. He doesn't love us because we do well. Now, here's where this gets a little dicey. We tend to look at our view of God and use a filter of our earthly parents to help us understand that. So, for example, if by chance you grew up in a home where you came home from school with all A's and a B, and you have a dad who said, "What's with the B?" That shapes you. Because what you learned in that is A's are fine, but why'd you get the B? Why'd you mess up in that one little thing? And now we project that on God. So somehow we assume God is somewhat disappointed in us if there's ever anything we ever kind of do bad. Well, if that's the case, we're living in low-grade tension with God all the time. But our heavenly Father is not like our earthly Father. He loves us full stop. And he loves you in the A's, and he loves you in a B, and he loves you in a C or a D or an F or a withdraw fail. I don't know if you know what that is, but I got to take organic chemistry twice. The point is this, God just loves you. He loves you, he's with you, which means we don't earn the favor of God. Now that flies in the face of what's called classical spiritual formation. Classical spiritual formation, for those of you that have been exposed to some of this, it starts with a term called purgation that nobody uses anymore, but it starts with confession. And then it says it leads after your confession to illumination. You start learning about you and learning about God. And then ultimately it leads you to union with God. And so if you pray the right things and do the right things and go through the motions and flagellate yourself and mortify your flesh and you'll learn more about God and you'll learn more about you and then that's great. And then maybe ultimately, maybe you'll end up in union. The gospel is actually opposite. You start in union with God because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. You're in Christ. And because you're in Christ, you're going to start reading your Bible and learn a lot about your God and learn a lot about you. And by the way, what you learn about you is not always awesome. But to learn more about you from a place of union is beautiful. He loves you. He's with you. He's in the mess. He's working it out in your life. Which leads then to purgation or confession. Because of my union with God, I'm not afraid to see my faults. I'm not afraid to see my failures. And because of that, oh God, I need you. Thank you that you love me. I confess. I repent. Because of who I am in you, I'm thankful I can live vulnerably with you. Are you with me? This is the gospel. This is what Paul now is helping us understand. And so with that, look at verse 7 as it continues. This process is not something, therefore, we need to dread. It's initiated and driven by love. He says, and just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. This, my friends, is the Christian life. So if you were hoping that you were going to take the blue pill or whatever, and then everything was going to change and the files of sin would be deleted and you would never struggle again and the halo would appear and you would begin to float on wings and everything that came out of your mouth would be scripture quoted like a sonnet and you would never do anything sinful whatsoever, I hate to disappoint you. That is not the Christian life. The Christian life instead is us, by his grace, we are working on our salvation with fear and trembling, but it is God who's at work in us to willing to work for his good pleasure. We are learning how to put to death the deeds of the body and put on the new life in Christ, but sometimes it's one step forward, two steps back. But as long as we are in this earthly tent, we are pursuing Christ with all that we can by the initiative of his Spirit, that by his grace, the sin struggles will become less and less and less. And in that, we will become something different than we are today. Now, there will be a day when each and every one of us will completely lay aside the mortal. We will put on immortality. Sin will be dealt with. No more sin. No more flesh. No more anything. All we got to do is die. This side of death, we will continue to walk out this messy process of life with God together. And so here at The Well, we want to invite you into that process. That's what we see in Scripture. That's the process that we're walking out here together. I'd like to maybe close our time, though, with a little bit of some reflection. I asked you already to think about those foundational practices. All right? I want you to think about those, and I want you to maybe ask three questions. Are there any of those practices that you say, hey, I think I'm doing pretty well here? And if so, can you just say, God, thank you? Because it's him. You might look at those foundational practices and say, are there any here I'm struggling with? And you might say, oh God, I need you. I'm not doing well there. Okay, welcome to the Christian life. And then third, there may be some of these foundational practices you never even thought about it. You're like, God, I don't even know, good or bad. I don't even know what that is. And you might just say, God, would you show me? And literally, I want you to take just 30 seconds or so, and I want you to think about that. And we're gonna let this go from here down to here. And then by God's grace, maybe out to our hands. Amen. We'll do something with that. So think about that for 30 seconds or so. In the book of Matthew, Jesus talks about the difference between being a forgetful hearer and an effectual doer. One of the things that we are going to try to do by God's grace in the weeks, months, and years to come is not just handle the Word of God, but do so in a way that invites you not simply to be a forgetful hearer, where you go to lunch and dinner or whatever and you forget what you learned, but maybe an effectual doer, where you say, hey, based on what I heard, this is what I want to do. And I would encourage you to maybe think through, as you evaluated these practices, what do you want to do with that? And whatever you want to do with that, be mindful. Don't do it alone. Where is He? And the Spirit of God is going to be stirring you, and the Word of God may be stirring you, and the people of God may be stirring you. Partner with Him for His glory and your good. Amen? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are grateful that we are in Christ. And so because of that, God, we have died to ourself, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. That we have been reconciled and redeemed. We have been justified and declared righteous by You because of Jesus. And so, Lord, thank You. But we know that You are not finished with us yet. And so, God, we want to live the Christian life in a way that is practical and honoring and biblical, that is on a journey, and that, Lord, we are responding to You together as a community. So, Lord, as we sort of reset some DNA here at the Well and are reminded of the beauty of the gospel, may You be glorified as we seek to honor You together. And we'll thank You for it. You have begun a work in our life. Continue to transform us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, as we close, one of the foundational practices is to celebrate the work of God, which is where we mark moments and celebrate life together. And so we're going to continue our gathering, but do so outside. We've got some folks getting baptized today. And if you've ever done or seen baptisms here at the Well, we really try to lose our minds. And so we're going to go out there to the theater space and enjoy some baptisms. And when somebody comes out of that water, buried in death, raised in newness of life, we just hoot and holler and celebrate. So as a body of believers, let's continue our gathering together out in the theater space. Thank you for coming. God bless.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.